You'd like to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 particularly, but verses 4 to 7. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at this verse. I said that it was Paul's Christmas sermon or verses, if you like. There's so much that is appropriate to this time of year in these verses, not only at this time of year, indeed all the year. And these verses sum up a great deal of the Christian gospel. Let me read them to you. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's what I might call one of those big verses, or big passages. We've got lots of verses in the scriptures that sum up a little of the gospel. Not one verse can contain the whole gospel. It's too big for one verse. That's why we have a whole Bible. But in these verses, there is so much there. And almost every word can be a blessing to us. And a few weeks ago, we just looked at one particular phrase, the fullness of time. We thought about the time that God had ordained in eternity past, whereby all these things had happened, as we regard as a nativity, when his Son should be sent and come into the world. And that all things worked at that time for a definite purpose, fulfilling what the Lord had determined and decreed. I want us to move on to look at the other big phrases in these verses, although I confess to do it justice, you need to have one sermon per almost word. We haven't got that luxury, so it'll be just the one little level, if you like, the top level as you look at these things. But God willing, you could look at it and be blessed there by yourselves. So, one thing we have to say firstly of these verses, that they are Trinitarian. By that I mean that God the Father is mentioned, God the Son is mentioned, and God the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Now, you and I know this, if you've been coming to Gordon Road for any length of time, we are a church firmly based in our belief in the Trinity, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. We must never, ever forget that. The three persons, one God, three persons, are involved in our salvation from beginning to end. And each person has a particular work. The old theologians used to talk about the economy of the Trinity. They didn't mean financially. They meant the working out of it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in these verses, you see a little of what the Father does, what the Son does, and what the Holy Spirit does. And it blesses us, or should bless us, to think that little people like you, little people like me, that God Almighty, in all that he is, as Father, Son, and Spirit, should be so concerned about you, that he would have you come to know him, love him, and be with him for eternity. That's amazing. At Christmas time, we have people come and visit us, so we go to visit them. And sometimes, if we're honest, we say, thank goodness it's only Christmas time. We wouldn't say that to them, of course. But God wants you and me to come to him for eternity. Forever and ever and ever. And to that end, he's devised this great plan and design and scheme of redemption. So, God sent his Son. The Father is particularly, especially involved in the sending of. It's the planning of, the prerogative, the initiative. It was God who started these things off. It wasn't that men back in Judea said, you know, we really could do with someone coming to us. We really could do with somebody to come and sort us out, to help us. We really need someone to come and do what we cannot do for ourselves. Perhaps we ought to send a petition to the government.
Or because we're a bit religious, perhaps you ought to send a petition to the God of heaven in whom we believe that he would send somebody. We need to sort something out. And so they get together, have a committee. You know what committees are like? They have a committee, and that's what they do. It's not that. It never was that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. It was God who initiated, God who took the prerogative, God who started all things off. It was God who decided in his infinite wisdom and grace that he would do something. He would be proactive. It was God who sent. This word sent is a particularly strong word, apparently. It means sent with a particular purpose. There is the Father sending. It's his particular activity that he sends. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in John's Gospel, particularly, he is always conscious of the being sent. He talks about, my Father sent me, the one who sent me. He was sent of the Father. And, of course, even this word tells us a bit about the Lord Jesus. It's that God sent someone who was with him. It's actually in the word, sent as. Now, I can send someone, I can write to someone and say, will you go and do this or do that? I'll ask them to go do this or that. They may be far from me. But here is one who is by God, and with God from eternity. And this one who is with God, who is equal with God, he sends. And this one whom he sends, his son, comes willingly. How often have we been sent to do a job and we've agreed reluctantly? We don't really want to do this. We don't really want to go there. We don't want to be that. But because of the person who's done it, it may be a relative, a father, a mother, or whatever, we've been sent and we've gone. One of my most reluctant tasks as a little lad was going down the bookmakers for my father to put a bet on the horses. I hated it. But even my dad. So I did what I was told. This was before I was a Christian, I should add. Anyway, been sent. And he wants to come. He's no reluctant. In fact, he was part of the plan. Now we need to think about this. Sometimes we speak, and perhaps some of our speeches do this, we speak as if the Father says, like, what am I going to do? I know, I'm going to have this plan of salvation, I'm going to have this plan of redemption, I am going to send my son. Right, you go. He is in on the plan. The Son is in on the plan. The Holy Spirit is in on the plan. The triune God in their decrees, in their wisdom, in all that they do. They're all of one mind. There's a harmony. There's a symphony there. As these things are played out. And it's glorious. And so the Father sends his Son. His Son is willingly happy to go. He sometimes used the words from Isaiah, don't he? Here am, who will go for me? Here am I, send me. The Son of God. I was at the stall yesterday in the market, and as ever, the Jehovah's Witnesses were just around the corner from me with their little plaque. And I have mixed emotions. Let me just be personal for a moment. I'm mixed emotions because I'm so angry with them. That they've distorted the truth. I was talking to Ed, who kindly came along to help yesterday, about how they distorted the scriptures. Very cleverly, but they've distorted them. And yet, I'm so sorry for them. I'm so sorry. They cannot, or will not, a bit of both, they will not see that Jesus is not a created being. He is the Lord of glory from everlasting to everlasting. I can't see it. He is the Son of God. He is co-equal with the Father. And yet, he takes upon him this title of Son of God. God sent his Son. And the way the Bible describes this Son, his beloved Son, literally, the Son of his love. Isn't that a lovely description? Just as my Son, my beloved Son. And then we have those occasions in the Gospels, don't we, where the Lord does something or is something, like the baptism, and the Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Now, one of the blessings of being a parent, a grandparent,
is seeing your child, your son, your daughter, succeed in something, in doing something. And it brings pleasure. Sadly, it can work the other way. Gary and I were discussing somebody, a friend of mine, who has a son and had great problems, and his heart aches every time he thinks of his son. But some of us also have known the blessings of seeing a son or a daughter qualify for something or do something. At the moment, we are being bombarded with photos of a great grandson. Well, our daughter is obviously Dottie, and she's a normal grandmother. Right? And she sends all these photos, and we have to see hundreds of photos. You know what it's like. Well, some of you know what it's like. Here is a father who delights in his son. I delight in him. Now, you say, well, what's this got to do with me? Why has it got to do anything with you? Why have you got to be so important? Just think about someone else for a moment. Think about the father and the son and their relationship. Now, amazingly, you will be included, but not yet, not yet. Don't rush there. Wait for it. Think of this lovely delight that the father has in his son and the son has in his father. Think about it. Dwell on it. Enjoy it. What's the matter with us? We can't look outside of ourselves and see this unique, eternal relationship they have. The father sent his son, the beloved. The lovely Lord Jesus Christ.
So, the Father sends his Son. And then, Paul says, made of a woman.
Now, is he just saying he was born? Is that what he's saying? Well, he was born. Is it important? Well, I think so. I think it's very important. Because Paul is saying, this one who came, in order to accomplish what he did, which I shall come on to, he needed to be born of a woman. Now, why? Obviously, you can't be born of it anyway. Although, these days, well, we don't want to go down there anyway. But normally, every person who's born is born of a woman. So, why is he kind of making it, saying it? Well, I go carefully here. But through a woman came sin. Right? It was Eve who transgressed. Now that is, I'm not just saying that, that's a Bible expression. It was Eve who sinned. She first took of the fruit and gave it to her husband, who should have known better, and he took it, and then sin entered into the world. Now the whole theology of sin and original sin is through Adam, Romans 5 and elsewhere. But it was the woman that took that. It was the woman who listened. The woman who saw. The woman who took. And so when God speaks way back in the garden, and you know the story well in Genesis 3, and he asks the man, why did you take? And he said, oh, my wife gave it to me. You know, blame the wife. It's the easiest thing. She's near us. I always blame her. She's a good excuse. And then why did you take? And then she says, the serpent. And then this is what God says to her. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, here is God's judgment on the whole human race thereafter, because this woman who has brought sin into the world, and of course her husband. How will redemption be accomplished? How will God restore that relationship he had with mankind, or with a special people that he bring out to mankind? How will God do that? Will he send an angel? Will the Son of God come as a fully grown man? God, in his infinite wisdom, decides that he will bring about redemption of his people through a woman. A woman will give birth. Now that woman will have a natural birth. You say, hold on. What are you saying? I'm saying what I'm saying. What the Bible says, that birth was natural. The conception was supernatural. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, you know those verses back in the beginnings of the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. There was something supernatural happened in the womb of Mary. That thing which is conceived in her, says the angel, is of the Holy Spirit. That little baby will be a holy one from conception. But that conception will last 9 months, as it does with any normal pregnancy. And all that that means. And this little baby will grow. Little arms, little feet. I think abortion is horrendous. Particularly as after a few weeks, those of you who are medical and know a bit more than I will know how more than this, that you can see little hands, little feet. So after just a few weeks, 2 months, and then it begins to grow. And they haven't got the decency to call it a baby. It's a fetus. And they're killing thousands upon thousands of babies in the womb every single week. But this little baby grows. Little hands, little feet. Everything else, it grows. And 9 months, when the time was her delivered, and that baby comes forth, connected to its mother, his mother, born of a woman. The Lord Jesus Christ had a natural birth such as you and such as me. And he was a little toddler and a teenager and a man. And all the physical human attributes that you and I have, he had. Thinking, will, mind, emotions, a soul. One big difference. Without sin. No sin. Actual perfection. Absolute perfection. In all that he did, all he was. Born of a woman. So important. Born of a woman. But there's another thing. Born under the law. What a funny expression. Made under the law. What significance is that? Well, a huge significance. Particularly for the Galatians. Now, we haven't got time to look at the context of this. But some of it, we can say, was to do with the Judaizers. Right? Those who were Jewish. Some of them were Jewish Christians, and they wanted to continue in their Jewish traditions. Some were Jewish who wanted the Gentile Christians to become more Jewish, circumcision and so forth. And the law is so important. The law was so important to these Jewish people. Now, what we've got to be careful of when we talk about law and grace, we're not under law, we're under grace. And when we talk about the law, we have to be careful that we don't downplay the law. I've said this on many occasions. We must never downplay the law as if somehow the law was a failure. There's something wrong with it. God should never brought it into to being because people couldn't keep it. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. In fact, Paul would say the law is holy. The law is just and righteous. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is you and me. Because we don't keep it, we can't keep it, we don't want to keep it. And we all fall short of what the law has said. James speaks about if you break one part of it, you're guilty of it all. And in fact, in Galatians, Paul will say that one of the purposes of the law is like a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring us to our need, to see our need. We can't fulfill the law. So here were these people in Paul's day, and they were seeking to do more and more and keep the law more and more in order by their law keeping, by their efforts to get right with God. And Paul is saying, no, no, a thousand times no. You cannot get right with God by what you do, what you don't do. Now you should live up to the law. You should do what is right. You shouldn't do that which is wrong. But even if you spend all your time, all your energy in doing these things, you'll never get there. Because the law demands perfection. Someone will say, well, that's not fair, is it? That's not fair of God. He knows I'm not perfect. He knows I will never get there. So what's the point of the law? Well, the whole point is that God wants you to see that. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be perfect. That's why the gospel is all of grace. Hallelujah. It's for those who miss the mark, those who fall short, those who don't get there. And it's all of us, of course. Made under the law. Now, one of the reasons I read Luke was normally we stop and shop. Normally we stop after the shepherds, right? That's it. The shepherds, they go home, Mary thinks about it, that's the end of it. But in Luke, we're told a little bit more of what happens in the next few days. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, in other words, they now circumcised this baby because it was according to the Jewish law. Right? His name was called Jesus, which was so named the angel before he received the womb. And then, when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, the male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they have a sacrifice, and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ was made under the law. He grew up under the law. He sought to obey the law of God. And amazingly, wonderfully, triumphantly, the first person ever fulfilled all the law, in keeping all the law. Wow. So perfect, so pure. He was the one and only one who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength, and who loved his neighbor as himself. He was the only one. Whoever did that? Under the law. Now, the law will play such an important part. And fulfilling the law in what will happen next. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, God sends forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. To what end? Why did God go through all this trouble? Why did God plan all this? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ become a man, God manifest in the flesh? Why did? What's all this about? Well, here's the answer. To redeem. To redeem. To buy back. To restore. And all the words you could use. Particularly to redeem those who are under slavery. That was the main use of this word at the time. To those who were slaves, sold under slavery. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God to redeem those that are under the law. This law, you see, can't save them. This law can't redeem them. This law can't bring them from slaves of sin into the kingdom of God. Something has to happen. And here's the dilemma. God cannot say, and will not say, all right, I see you there. I see your predicament. I see you've done things wrong. I see you've broken my law. I see you're rebellious. I see all your sin. I see all that. But I'm a gracious God. I'm a God of love. That's my heart. That's my nature. I want you to be forgiven of the things you've done wrong. I want to restore you into a right relationship with me. I want to do all this. And yet you've done these things wrong. Well, it doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter. We live in days when punishment is a dirty word. You can't punish children. You can't punish teenagers. You can't punish adults. You must educate them. You must say that it's not socially acceptable to do what they do civilly. And you must try to reason with them. And it's just mad. It's poor psychology, in my humble opinion, and the opinion of others who know better than I do. And it's not right. The concept of punishment for a crime has gone out. I think I've told you this before, but it's just true to nature, all right? When we lived in Stanmore, there was a little playgroup next door to us.
They used our premises for in the mornings, and it ran a slight little slope, the car park of the church, and had these little cars, little plastic cars, and they used to go up, and they used to get in and go, ooh, down the bottom. He loved it. Back and forth, back and forth. The kids loved it. And of course, there were, say, six cars and, say, 30 children, so I'd take a turn. So little Johnny is on it, and the assistant comes and says, Johnny, you've had your 5 minutes, now it's Sally's turn. No.
Now, Johnny, you had your turn, and now we all must take turns. It's nice to share, it's nice to have turns. It's Sally's turn.
No.
So now there's a psychological battle going on here, right? How do you think Sally feels about you not sharing the car with her when it's her turn? And you can see his little face, and his little face says, I don't care about Sally's feelings. I want to stay in the car. No. And it goes on and on and on. Now, in my day, of course you couldn't do it now because I'd be arrested, but in my day, you'd yank him out. Get out! Sally's turn.
Oh, God, what?
Arrested, assault. I'd be in prison. You see, there's something in human nature. We do things wrong, but then we want to get away with it. God says, no. Here's the problem. We have sinned. We have broken God's law. We've done that which we shouldn't have done. We haven't done that which we should have done. And the law has got to be dealt with. The punishment of the law has to be exacted. There's a penalty to pay. And it has to be because it's the law that says it. In chapter 3, he will say, cursed, the law says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things in the book of the law to do them. Have you got that? You're under God's curse from the day you're born because of the sin that's been passed down to you from Adam, and that curse will remain upon you, and if you do not believe, that curse will go with you to the grave and to eternity. It's an everlasting curse. So, how does God deal with what the law demands? Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm a God of love. I'll just bypass it. It's mad. I bypass it. I ignore it. God cannot ignore the law because it's His law. He made it. He brought it into being. He announced the blessings and the curses of those that obey and disobey it. God has got to deal with it properly, justly, righteously. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ is sent. He comes, and He knows why He's coming, and He knows what He's got to do. He lives a holy and a pure life, and He goes to the cross, and He pays the penalty for our sin. He satisfies the law's demands. The law has no claim upon Him. The law cannot touch Him because He is pure and perfect. And yet He says, I will take the punishment and that which is due to all my people. I will take it myself. And the Father punishes the Son in our place. And satisfies thereby the law. And then allows God to justify and to forgive and to cleanse and to receive all those who trust in this finished work. Isn't that grand? Isn't that grand? Now you know this ever so well. I'm just telling you things you know. So, the Lord Jesus Christ sent forth, Father God sends His Son, made of woman, made of law, to redeem those that were under the law, that they might be set free, that they might be forgiven and cleansed and reconciled to God. But there's more. Not only to redeem. Now, there's a sense in which that's a negative thing, in that it deals with the past. Deals with the sin, deals with the rest of them, says, right, God says, now you are free. Here's the prisoner, he's condemned, he's guilty, he's about to be executed, and the king, the sovereign, issues a royal decree, you can go free. Hooray, praise God, I can go free.
But there's a problem. Because he's still the same person.
His status has changed, but not his heart, not his nature.
One of the big problems, as I understand it, is that when prisoners are released from prison, often they have no job, some of them have no family, they've got no home, and within weeks, months,
they've committed another crime and back in.
And some of the prisoners, long-term, been in and out, and it's a way of life. And in fact, some have said, you know, to be honest, I'd rather be inside.
All right, my liberty is curtailed, but I have 3 meals a day, I have a comfy bed, and my mates are there, you know, I enjoy it.
Here's the problem.
What you do with someone that you've dealt with his debts, now he's debt-free, the debts have been paid, but he's got no money, got no prospects. You're right, you're free, go on. How do I go on? What do I do?
Well, listen to this. God sent forth his Son, made of the law, to redeem that one, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is great.
God didn't just say, right, I'll forgive you your sins now, that my Son has paid the price. You trust him, you repent of your sins, come to me, I'll forgive you. And there we are. He said, more than that. I will now adopt you into my family. You will become one of the family of God. Now, in the terms of the Romans, in which this was written, adoption was a big thing. As I understand it, it was quite Romans often adopted the slaves that they had bought. If the slave was competent and he was helpful, or she, in the house, and often they would take over the running of the house. You've got an example of that with Joseph in the Old Testament. And then the owner of the slave and of the house, perhaps if he had no children of his own, would say, this servant is so good, I'm going to take him and make him as a proper son. I will adopt him into the family. I will give him the title, my title, and all my possessions will be his when I go. And he comes into the family, and he's one of the family. He is treated as a son.
I have a sister. I have two sisters. And one has children, boy and girl. The other one was never able to have children. And so they adopted, they fostered two boys, long term, and one after time went on his own way. The other one was adopted. And now he's like a son to them, his children are their grandchildren. And she said to me, we've made a will, and that will, we've left everything to so-and-so. Everything they have been left to this adoptive son. Adoption is wonderful. When I was a little lad, grew up in a little Welsh village, adoption was peculiar because we were all normal, most of us, we were all fairly normal, believe it or not. But the lad down the road, he was adopted. And we all knew. And we spoke in hushed tones. I don't think we knew what it meant, but it wasn't natural. It wasn't normal. Ooh, David is adopted. Ooh, adopted? Ooh. And we never spoke about it in front of him. No. His mum and dad had no children, and they adopted him. That was fine. But we didn't understand it. And I think sometimes one of the great problems with us who are believers, we do not understand that God has adopted us, and with that adoption comes all the blessings of the Christian life, all the blessings of heaven, all the blessings of God. We are his children by adoption. And in Ephesians 1, Paul says that this is part of God's predestination, that we should be adopted unto sons and daughters. You're God's adopted child. And the thing about adoption is that it can't be undone. Because a natural son can't be undone. He can't. If he's your son, if she's your daughter, you cannot unson him, undaughter her. Obviously.
He was a son, he's a son. He's a daughter, daughter. You can't not be. You might not want to be, but you can't not be. And God cannot unadopt all his people. And the great truth is he doesn't want to. But be honest here, there are times when you and I must, humanly speaking, cause God to say, oh, what are they up to now? We despair. Those of us who are parents, grandparents, we despair sometimes of our families. They probably despair of their fathers and mothers. But anyway, we despair of them. And sometimes one thinks, you know, God must despair of us, of you and of me, the way we do things, the way we don't do things, and so on. And yet God will never let us go. Because he's adopted us. Because we are now his sons, his daughters. And because of the price paid. We have a little expression in our house. Oh, it didn't cost much, you know. The mother threw it out. Get another one. The cost that God paid to redeem you, to bring you into the family. Precious blood of Christ. But there's more, and we will finish on this, but there's more. He adopts us. We're now in the family. But what about this old nature? What about this old nature still there? Well, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Way, hallelujah. God says, I know what you're like. I know you're not perfect. I know your nature. I know you'll need help from day one. Therefore, I will give my Holy Spirit into your life, into your heart, and he will help you and enable you to seek to live a life that is pleasing to me. We have an illustration as preachers. We talk about the righteousness of Christ, which is good. And we talk about like a garment, right? We've got our filthy rags, they're our sins, and we take them off and put them onto Christ, and he suffers for our sins, and he gives us his righteousness, and it's like a robe of righteousness. So when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of his Son, so we're accepted and have access to his presence. But God does more than that. God does more than that. Because the righteousness of God, which he imputes, is the word to us, an outward thing, if you like. The righteousness of Christ he imparts to us into our lives. I use a little illustration simply, and you may have heard it before. The suit which I wear, which is a designer suit, which is a very posh suit, which is a very expensive suit, is not mine. Well, it's mine because I wear it, but it actually belonged to a friend of mine who died. And his widow said to me, Colin, would you like Jeff's suit? I said, oh, he's about the same size as me. I said, well, if you don't mind, if you're happy, oh, yeah. He would have liked you to have had it. You know, he would have liked you to have it. So I'm now wearing Jeff's suit. But Jeff was a good preacher, a great preacher. Wearing Jeff's suit doesn't make me a great preacher. Now, if somehow Jeff could say, well, here's the spirit of a wife, his widow could say, well, here's the spirit of Jeff, and he comes with a suit. Well, she couldn't do that. Now, this didn't happen, but wouldn't it be wonderful? I said, right, so it's my suit? No, yes, fine, and okay. And the first thing you do with a new suit, or an old suit, if you buy them in the charity shops, as I do occasionally, you check in the pocket. Is there anything in the pocket that you forgot and left? So I put it in my hand pocket, and it's a check. Oh, is this good? Made payable to the wearer. Right? £1 million. Signed. Well, that'd be good, wouldn't it? Now, that's fairy language, isn't it? That's fairy story. That would never happen. I did go through all the pockets, and he didn't leave any money. But there you go. But if I could spiritualize that, God Almighty has brought you into the family, he's cleared your debt, and said, now listen, you will need so much to live this life. And whatever you need, I will give you. Do you really believe that? He said, oh, that's, you're saying too much now. Colin, you're going a bit over the top. Well, I need to go over the top than that, because I will quote you what Paul says to Philippians, my God,
our God, his God, my God, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You're part of the family. Why would he keep anything from you that you needed? Not necessarily wanted, but that you needed. Lord, I need peace. I need grace. I need patience. Whoa. Some of us need patience. I need so much. Okay. You seek me for it, I'll give it to you. And God does. So many times God helps us and blesses us and gives us. And if we are poverty stricken, it's not our Heavenly Father's fault. It's not that the bank is closed. It's not that we have to wait till the end of the month. God's resources in Christ are available to all his people all the time. It's your reluctance to come to him. It's your reluctance to seek him. It's your reluctance to come and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. I want to serve you. I want to be more than like the Lord Jesus. I want to pray better in the prayer meeting and in my private devotions. I'm inadequate. I'm sure the Lord will say, well, yes, you are. But my grace is sufficient for you. Well, we've got to go. We've got to stop. Think about these things over the next few days. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of son. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father.